Galatians 3:16 through 4:11. Hear the word of God. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. O Lord, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to understand the things that are taught here, that You would apply it to our hearts and lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we keep working our way through the book of Galatians, we have arrived this far. We're actually getting into chapter 4 today. We actually got basically through verse 24 of chapter 3 last week, but we always need to keep context in mind. We will probably spend several weeks, at least a few weeks, on the passage that we read, even in addition to the weeks that we've already spent previously on the earlier parts of this. This passage pulls together a lot in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, we've said before, is a somewhat difficult book. You have to understand what the book is teaching in general to get the most out of it. We have seen so far that Paul is addressing an issue that had developed in the church in Galatia, an issue of feeling the need to practice circumcision for Gentile converts. This was because of the teaching of some with a Jewish background about the importance of that. And so, really today, I think the passage that we look at allows us to take an even larger big picture look at what Paul is doing in the book of Galatians. We've said all along that circumcision isn't the main issue. In a lot of ways, it was the practical issue that Paul was dealing with. But in terms of our understanding and for the book to be practical for us, we need to see a bigger picture than that. And this, more than any passage so far, I think helps us to do that. I've said before, and I want to underscore this for you, this is something that everybody ought to somehow lock into their Christian understanding, that all of history from the beginning of history of this world and universe to its end, which has not yet come, can be summarized in terms of four basic things. They are, and if you will, they're four basic points in this history: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And so that's the picture that the Bible gives us throughout. We are expecting a consummation when Jesus comes again. But it's a consummation particularly of a redemption that is applied in Jesus Christ Himself when He came the first time. That was the reason why He came. And that's related to, and the need for that is related to the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and its consequences for all mankind, so that we are all born with a sinful nature. But all of this happens in a world that God created. Now, that is not irrelevant to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to a church that is largely a Gentile church. As a Gentile church, they don't have an extensive Jewish background. Some may have a fairly good Jewish background. They may have been proselytes. There were a large number of Gentiles that had come into the Jewish synagogues and worshiped God through the Jewish synagogues. That would likely have been the case with some of those here in Galatia. But not all. But they all have in common that they are created by God and in His image. They all have in common the historical fall of Adam and Eve and its effect on them, so that they have come into the world as sinners. Sinners by nature, and sinners carrying, even before they sin, their own sins, carrying the guilt also of Adam's sin. Now, that's true of all of the Gentiles. It's basically true of the Jews also, but there's more background to speak of with the Jews, and we will speak of that as we have before. But this problem of sin is the basic problem that all mankind faces, and redemption in Jesus Christ is God's way of dealing with it, other than the other way that it is dealt with is simply condemnation at the last day for sin of sinners. So, and then there's going to be that consummation. So these people live between the fall and the consummation, but after the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind, when we're talking about these four points, we're talking about points of actual history, an actual creation, an actual fall with Adam and Eve being real people, the real historical, objective, redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and the actual return, bodily return even, of Jesus Christ at the last day. Now, the Jews, God's chosen people, had a special part in God's redemptive plan. And so that shows up in covenants made with the Jews. In our study of Genesis that we completed 2 or 3 months ago, we had seen a lot about God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that Jewish family called by God to be His covenant people. Now on Sunday evenings, we're in a study of Exodus, which is the next book in the Bible, and we see the Jews being brought out of Egypt, where they had ended the book of Genesis, brought out of Egypt, and made a nation, and God extended His covenant revelation to them to include what we often refer to as the law, and they often referred to it as the law. It would have included the Ten Commandments. It would have included the other commandments in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It would have included the various ceremonies and sacrifices, and that would have included also circumcision. And it included prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ and pointers of various sorts, symbolic and typological, to the work of Jesus Christ. And those things that the Jews had are to be understood, according to our text today, as not an alternative religion to what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had, or an alternative way to get to heaven, but rather as pointers to Jesus Christ, or, to use the words of the text, in verse 24 in chapter 3, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, introduced in chapter 4 is another concept in verse 3. And it's been talking about the heir and the tutorship, the heirship, the tutorship of the Jews, but of others as well. And in verse 3, we read in chapter 4, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We're going to talk about what elements means there. But I want you to look down at verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, hold your finger here in Galatians and turn over past Ephesians and Philippians to Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, Paul writes to the church in Colossae for different reasons from the reasons that he has for writing to the church at Galatians, but they have some similar problems. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Basic principles there is the same word as elements back in chapter 4 of Galatians and verse 3 and also in verse 9. And then if you look down at verse 20 in Colossians 2, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles," again, elements, "of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." What are these elements, basic principles? That's important. Let me take you to one more passage, I guess, right quick, in terms of getting that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ," same word, "let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, etc." There are basic or elemental or foundational principles of Christianity that are referred to there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The elements here are basic principles or foundational principles are those of the world. Now, what are those? And what we need to understand here is that these are not so much the basic principles by which God actually runs the world as they are the basic principles by which religious people deal with the world. There's some things that underlie those. Romans has a lot to say in chapters 1 and 2 and some more later, but particularly in chapters 1 and 2 about how all men come into the world with some foundational knowledge. In one sense, basic principles, but in a slightly different sense, but still foundational for the foundational principles that he's calling basic principles here. What are the things that all men know according to the Bible? They know about the God, not just a God. They know of the existence of the God, the Creator God, the God of the Bible. Paul insists on that. They know about God's rules. They have a basic sense of morality. Not that they always follow that. In fact, according to chapter 2, their consciences sometimes accuse them about their behavior from their knowledge of morality, even though they don't have the Bible and the revealed moral code of the law that was given to the Jews. And then a third thing they know, besides the existence of God and the rules, that the morality that God requires, they know about the justice and judgment of God and their own deserved condemnation. Now, those are basic things everybody knows. The basic things or basic principles that Paul is talking about here are the basic principles by which non-Christians deal with that other knowledge. Now, part of that, according to Romans 1:18, is that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And a way they often do that is to come up with their own but substitute religion. It's a substitute for the true religion. Some of you may have taken courses in college sometime or some other place in comparative religion. And most of those courses like to talk about how, well, basically when you get to the bottom of it, the core principles of all the religions are the same. And they'll talk about certain core things. And indeed, we find out that not just Christianity, but all the religions of the world have a pretty unified view of morality. It's not identical, certainly, but there's a, you know, there are a similar list of do's and don'ts. Murder's usually thought to be wrong. Adultery's thought to be wrong. Stealing is wrong. And so there are some of those core things. Now, apart from Christianity, the basic principles are the elements, are elemental principles that Paul is referring to in Galatians and in Colossians, are those kinds of religious principles that people try to apply for their own religious satisfaction apart from Christianity. Anywhere in the world you go, you're going to find religion. It's only in sophisticated societies like ours where you find among some a religion of the denial of the existence of God, but that too is basically religion. But there's this core, the fundamental principles that people are hung up on. And basically Paul is saying they have two effects on the Gentiles. That's everybody but the Jews. The two effects that they have on everybody is that on the one hand, everybody by those principles is put under bondage. Bondage in the sense that if they don't live pretty good by their principles, they're going to really be distressed by what it is they're trying to suppress, and that is the knowledge that they know that they deserve God's condemnation. And so they are in bondage to those principles. I've got to do at least a good enough job at this kind of morality, or God or whoever is going to make it really bad on me at the end, maybe before the end, maybe in this life even. So those elements, basic principles, elements of the world, are basically the common elements of non-Christian or pagan religion. That's what's going on. Now, I want to go back. We're going to stop at this point on the development with the Gentiles and consider how the Jews come into all of this. And this is where, and we talked about this last week, and so I'm going to be talking about it again today, and we're going to get further with it today. And that is what we call redemptive history, that God had formulated before the foundation of the world a plan to redeem sinners from the problem. I just realized something I did. I'll get that in a minute. From the problem brought about by sin. I've got to go back. We're going to come back to this redemptive history. But I had kind of left you hanging earlier than I meant to. I said there were two things that come out of these elemental principles and all like that, that come from there. And one of those is a bondage, but the other principle is a tutorship. Even for the Gentiles, their knowledge of a morality from God that comes from the fact that they already know that because God implanted it in them. They also have that as a tutor, even for the Gentiles, but not in the kind of tutorship that the Jews have. Now, going back to the Jews and redemptive history, God had formed a plan of redemption before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve ever sinned. And then He began to reveal that in history. And Paul is not reflecting, to any great extent at least, in Galatians on the initial part of what we call the covenant of grace, the initial revelation in Genesis 3:15, but takes it up rather with Genesis chapter 12 and God's covenant revelation to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over the last part of the book of Genesis. So there was this promise made through Abraham. We've already considered that the next part of redemptive history that Paul reflects on is the giving of the law under Moses 430 years later. And the point that Paul is making in context is that the giving of the law did not cast out the promises as the way of salvation. It was additional information that was helpful, yes, but it also had the force of becoming a tutor for the Jews to prepare them for Jesus Christ. So they were under a tutor in the law, the written, revealed law. Not a law that was somehow in their hearts, the way Romans 2 says was the case with even Gentiles, and that played a part in or underlay the elemental principles of the Gentile world, but a specifically revealed set of laws that were tutors to Jews to Christ, that were preparation for them to receive Jesus Christ. But through them, this preparation sometimes extended to Gentiles as well because of the Jewish synagogues all over the Roman Empire, and would have affected some, at least, we're told in the book of Acts, of these people in Galatia, in the Galatian churches, plural. Now, the Jews were given the law, we said, and this was the main point last week as we came down, verses 19 through 24 of chapter 3 last week. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. We saw that the main point was the law, God's law, was an instrument of God's grace. That was its purpose, an instrument of God's grace. Multiple ways, yes, but primarily to lead to Christ. We need to realize, too, the Jews didn't use it this way. It wasn't something that God gave them to put them under bondage. But by the time of Jesus, the Jews were under bondage to the law. What had they done with it? And this is so important to recognize because the tendency is there, even in people with a Christian background, the proof of which is that the Galatians were people with a Christian background facing this very tendency. The tendency is to pervert revelation into the elemental principles of the world, to take what God has revealed, in this case, His law, and to begin to look at it not through the lens of Scripture, but through the lens of your own thinking, and for non-Christian, through the lens of worldly thinking and the flesh, which Paul in Colossians 2 ties these elemental principles to. A non-Christian way of thinking about the law and a non-biblical way of thinking about it had led the Jews to the place where they didn't differ much in their elemental principles from the Gentiles. It's just they had a more complete revelation of law and knew more about God than the Gentiles did because they had God's revelation. But they'd gone back to elemental principles like, we know God's there, we know the rules, we know we're supposed to keep the rules and God's going to judge. And the Jews had perverted the law to become not so much their tutor to Christ and revelation of Christ to come, but to become the way of getting to heaven. The basic principles for the Jews, many of them, this is not all of them, there were faithful believing Jews all along, but most of the Jews, certainly the Pharisees, and certainly these Jews who opposed Paul when he came to the Galatian churches, and these that come as supposed converts later, they had perverted it to the idea that we get to heaven through doing the right things. But to the Jews, kind of the beginning of the right things was circumcision. Now, Jesus was necessary, yes, in their minds. But to them, as they looked at redemptive history, the high point, the high water mark in redemptive history was the revelation of God's law at Sinai. That's what to them set them apart from the Gentiles. And Jesus, the Messiah, they saw as just part of the fulfilling of Sinai. And they had turned God's revelation and God's covenant, they had distorted it and made it a very similar set of basic elements to what the Gentiles had. Now, redemptive history takes into account creation, fall, redemption, consummation. But redemptive history particularly looks at the revelation and preparation for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Old Testament was entirely about. But it's the redemptive work of Jesus that is at the heart of that, not any stage along the way, and particularly not Moses and Sinai. But they had perverted it to that. And they were now looking at Jesus Christ, some of these, looking at Jesus Christ and saying, well, this is the promised Savior. We didn't quite keep the law. Jesus gets us over our judgment from that, and then we go on trying to keep the law. And we begin by recognizing God's covenant and being circumcised. Now that's a perversion of revealed religion through the principles, the elemental principles of the world and the flesh. I want you to follow that, to see that's a perversion. And that's what Paul is addressing, is that perversion and the way that same perversion was beginning to creep into the church or the churches in Galatia. The Jews had begun to focus on law-keeping and ceremonies. I want you to think about now. How many places have you been? How many Christians, I'm sorry, people who call themselves Christians you have talked to? How many churches even that you have attended have basically the main message that you hear, that's the takeaway from any of this, is be good. I mean, we talk about Jesus, we like Jesus, but, you know, when you get to the bottom line, what are they saying? Be good. How many Christians say, in terms of their own assurance and confidence of salvation, you ask them, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, if you get to heaven, what are you counting on to get you to heaven? I'm trying real hard to be good. I'm trying to follow the Ten Commandments, follow the Sermon on the Mount, things like that. And Christ gets pushed to the side. The Jews had pushed aside their expectation of Christ so that when they came, people just said, okay, good, check. That's checked off, but we're back to this basically pagan idea that the way to get to heaven is be good enough, when they're not being good enough, and they never will be. But now, in our day, Christians do the same thing. And they're looking for religious elements that can give them some comfort about how they might stand with God at the end. Religious elements that help them to do what we've referred to from Romans 1:18 already, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So they don't have to deal with and face up to the fact that they deserve God's condemnation. And so they do things. And what you saw among the Jews was an emphasis on religion, on works, good, obeying the law, but also religious ritual. We see those things happening again in our day. It's happened all through history. It's happened all through Christian history. When Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he was trying to say, none of that is what Christianity is. All of that is substitute for true biblical Christianity, because redemptive history is about Jesus Christ, and redemption is about Jesus Christ, and God's covenant of grace is about Jesus Christ. So Paul has been addressing these other things, and then he comes to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, after talking about how we had been in bondage under the elements of the world in verse 3, how before he had talked about being under a tutor to help us to see our sins, to help point us to Christ and our need for Christ. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. Now that whole passage, beginning with verse 4, is going to require some more time. But I want you to see this big picture. These Galatians didn't really understand that Christ coming moved everything to a new stage of history. They're still under the same stage that they were under in their thinking as when Christ hadn't come. Under the stage of the fall. What do we do? Well, we've got these elemental principles. We apply these. And, by the way, we believe in Jesus. You know, that becomes not a lot different from somebody else saying, and by the way, we believe in Muhammad or Buddha or whatever else. You see, the idea to them is these basic principles. And that's where Paul was afraid that the Galatians were going. that they were going in the direction of getting away from when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. Now, we need to do something else. And it's already implicit. We began to talk about this last week. There is this sweep of redemptive history through time. But there also is the work of God in the hearts and lives of individuals. The spiritual work. And so Paul is applying redemptive history and insisting that we apply redemptive history to our own personal spiritual life. So that even before Christ came and died, there were individuals, a lot of them by the way, who were believers looking forward to the coming of Christ. And after Christ died, even in the confines of the covenant community, there were individuals who had never come to really understand who Jesus was and what His purpose was. So that the time of Christ's coming is not the time, for instance, of our conversion. That's different in each of us. There is the sweep of redemptive history, and there are certain things that God did to redeem us, especially in Jesus Christ, that must be, by each of us, appropriated in time in our own lives. And what was happening in the lives of some of these Galatians is that they were going back to, or it looked to Paul like they were going back to, turning again in the middle of verse 9 in chapter 4 to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. Not only could the Jews pervert their religion, Christians can pervert their religion. Biblical Christianity can be perverted in light of and because of our commitment to these elemental religious principles of trying to find our own way to salvation. And such perversion was happening in Galatia. Such perversion has happened again and again through history. And it can happen, it is happening in many places now. And Paul warns us so that it does not happen to us in our individual religious, spiritual history and experience. You can't let your Christianity be about anything other than Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. It is not about you and what you've done and how you've improved and how you've learned about doctrine and ceremonies you may do or any of those things. And some of that is biblical when not perverted. And all of that which is biblical is important. We're going to be hitting again and again still in Galatians on the idea that Christians are supposed to obey God and keep God's law. But it's a horrible thing if we pervert that into the center of Christianity. Christ is that. What happened in history in the coming of Jesus Christ when in the fullness of the time God sent forth His Son, what happened there when, as it goes on, to redeem those who were under the law, what happens there has to be the center of our Christianity. It needs to be the center of your Christianity. What is your Christianity about? Is it about what Jesus did, or about what you're doing, or something that you did in the past, or about something that happens at your church? It needs to be Jesus and His redemptive work. That's the center of Christianity. If you get away from that just a little bit, you're in that danger that Paul worries about. Verse 11 in Galatians 4. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And so our Christianity has to always be founded in, has to always come back to being centered in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. There's so much about that that we'll be talking about in coming weeks. We'll be talking about other aspects of this in coming weeks. But for now, you need to understand that even biblical Christianity is capable of perversion that we all have within us in the remnants of the flesh, the tendency to pervert Christianity back to those, quote, elemental principles. And it's got to be Christ. And we've got to be ever vigilant. The church must be vigilant for its members. Individuals must be vigilant about their own thinking and their own relationship to God. The foundation of your relationship to God is in Jesus Christ. I'm going to just give you a hint of what's to come in verses 4 through 7 when we look at that more particularly. Part of what was going on is that the Galatians were being taught to look for assurance. We often struggle with assurance. They were being taught to look for assurance at their circumcision, that they were part of the covenant. To be a little crass about it, the guys could peer down their pants, look down your pants and say, oh, okay, everything's okay with me. That's the wrong way to get biblical assurance of salvation. Nor, now, I didn't use that crass illustration just to be crass or funny, but because in our day there are those who say, for your assurance, look to your baptism. You can't even see that if you were baptized as a child. Somebody has to tell you about that. Look to your baptism. And what Paul says in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 is that your assurance comes through the Holy Spirit in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Paul enlarges on that exact idea, gives that same quotation, Abba, Father, in Romans in chapter 8. It's about assurance. Our assurance is from God's Holy Spirit pointing us to Christ and our coming to be the children of God through Christ. You can't make it your baptism. You can't make it your circumcision. You can't make it your law keeping, your good works, your charity, anything like that. It's Christ. And the testimony to Christ in your life of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It's Christ. Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to adopt any perverted form for ourselves of assurance, but take our assurance from knowing Christ and from the work of your Holy Spirit that Christ purchased for us in our hearts and lives to testify in us and to us that we are your children. Give us a Christ-centered Christianity, Lord, because it's the only true Christianity. Paul says there is no other gospel. Those who would try to teach another gospel, let them be anathema. Oh Lord, we pray that we would avoid the anathema and follow Jesus Christ. We pray that each one here would forsake the elemental principles of worldly, fleshly religion, doing it ourselves, and look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We pray in His name. Amen.